Matthew 16, while you go to Matthew 16, I'll just give you a few things to think about. It's an interesting passage that people just read over, and I'm going to try to help you map it out in your Bible and show you some beautiful things tonight. Almost every branch of Christianity celebrates the first coming of Jesus. Whether it's Catholic, anything that calls itself Christian celebrates the first coming of Jesus. But there are very few, and you would look a long time to find any branch of Christianity that celebrates the second and is looking forward to the second coming of Jesus. They all celebrate the first one, but they don't believe in or are looking forward to the second. My dad told me when he got saved, he said, I'd never heard about the second coming of Jesus. He said, and when I heard that preached, he said, it excited me. He said, but my whole life, he said, I was raised in a Methodist church. He said, and I'd never heard that before. Well, that goes for a lot of Christianity. That baby that was born in a manger 2,000 years ago, grew up and lived a sinless life. And after 33 and a half years of that perfect sinless life, that full-grown man went to a cross on a hill called Mount Calvary, and he died there to pay for your sins and mine. 3 days and three nights later, that same man rose from the dead. And all that put their faith in him and their trust in his death, burial, and resurrection are eternally saved by the grace of God. The Bible teaches that. That same man that rose from the dead a few days later ascended physically into heaven and sat down at the Father's right hand, and that's where he's at right now. To the men that watched him until he disappeared, the angels said, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. We've learned recently about how the devil is in control of the kingdoms of this world. We have learned about the times of the Gentiles as a time of violence. And whoever is in charge of the world is literally who has the biggest guns and who's the most violent. And it's going to stay that way until the end of the tribulation. All right, so we're in a time of violence as we're in the time of the Gentiles. Look at Matthew 16 and look at verse 24. Look at verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, if you go to a megachurch or if you go to the non-denominational crowd, they'll tell you self-love and self-serving is the way of Christianity. But Jesus said if you follow him, one of the requirements is that you deny yourself. And you tell yourself, no, you don't do what you want to do, you do what he wants you to do. Okay, so here we go, look at verse number 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited? Now notice this verse, because I'm going to show it to you here in just a second. If he gain the whole world and lose his own soul, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory. Now, okay, so Jesus just went from talking about gaining the world to now coming in his glory, and watch the last two verses of the chapter. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So Jesus went from, if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, what good did it do you, to the second coming. And he goes, when the Son of Man comes, he's going to reward every man according to his works. He also said that in Luke chapter 9. Verses 23 to, I believe, 27. And the same thing, take up your, deny your, yourself, take up your cross daily, follow him. And then what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? And then closes with that illustration of the Son of Man coming in his glory. Now, let's focus real quick here on verse 26. Okay? We know that this is said a couple of times in the Bible. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world? And I want you to think about it just for a second. Because Jesus told us specifically that he is going to, that's why we're studying prophecy, he's going to one day come again. There should be an expectation in every Christian, in every believer, because Jesus said he's going to come again. Wow, he's going to come one day. Jesus told us that many things that he wanted to accomplish would not happen the first time he came, but would take place or be finalized the second time he comes. And because this world is so confused, when you witness to them, here we go, when you tell somebody, Jesus Christ died to pay for your sins, what do they argue with? Well, how come there's so many wars? Look, Jesus died to pay for your sins. Well, how come bad things happen to good people? Well, Jesus died for your sins. Well, how come there's starvation and what about this coronavirus? How come God doesn't do something about that? And they throw the bad, negative things back in your face when you say, Jesus died to pay for your sins. Listen closely. Listen, the world wants the benefits of Jesus' second coming without accepting what he did when he came the first time. All right? Think with me. Now, let's apply verse 26. Think with me just for a second. If you could gain the whole world and it was in your power, you had the whole world, and you could stop wars, every war, no more war, but if you were lost, you'd die and go to hell. It wouldn't do you any good if you gained the whole world and stopped. Okay, if you gained the whole world and stopped starvation, it was in your power, you had the whole world and you could stop starvation, Jesus said, and lose your soul, that means not be saved, you'd die and go to hell. Okay, watch this. When a person argues, why should I trust Jesus? He's a failure. He died on a cross for our sins, but there's still hunger and war and disease and death and suffering in the world. They're saying, listen, that Jesus failed to give them the whole world because they don't have all that they want while they're here. Our answer is supposed to be the gospel. Christ Jesus came to die for sinners to save them from their sins, and if you'll just trust him as your Savior, you'll get to live and see the fulfillment of all your hopes and dreams and have all of your objections against him recognized one day. If you'll just get saved now because of what he did when he came the first time. Listen closely. Jesus is going to end war. When he comes the next time, they're going to beat their swords what? Swords into plowshares. Lamb's going to lay down with a lion. There will be no more war. Jesus is going to end hunger. He's going to end suffering and wipe away all tears when he comes the second time. Jesus Christ is going to fix the mess that mankind made when he returns. But right now, you need to get saved. Amen? You need to do and trust what he came to accomplish the first time, not the second time. Now, if you look at verse 28, carefully, after Jesus teaches this, then he says, verily I say unto you, watch, now he's talking to the disciples, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, if you just thought about that verse, okay, so there's some disciples that are going to see Jesus come again. When did that happen? When did they... Read it again. Watch. Verily or truthfully I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, most of us, if we were just reading our Bible, praise the Lord, 5, 6, 7, 10 chapters a day. I know some of you read 50 or 100, but God bless you. Actually, I don't think that, but I hope you do, okay? You'd read through that and you would think, okay, he's talking to 12 apostles, he said, some, who saw Jesus come in his kingdom? That's not like till, and you'd breeze over it. The answer is right in the next chapter. Watch. Look at chapter 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as the light. This is one of the most spectacular events of Jesus' time here on the earth. And, you know, we all read it. I think we all believe it. But what is its significance? They were viewing him one way, and they knew his figure, and then he is transformed or transfigured and changed. This is God manifest in the flesh, and he's covered in flesh, but for just about an hour's period of time, he's going to peel back the flesh and show who he is, God Almighty on the inside, and who he was for eternity past, and who he will be for eternity future. But this God Almighty who's clothed in flesh is going to peel back the veil and the curtain just for an hour or so to let you look at his glory. Okay? So, Jesus is shining. This is what's amazing. He's shining like the sun. Okay? Remember last time? I can't remember where it was. Oh, yeah, it was. It was last week. We had to drive somewhere, and it was right at dusk, and the sun was just low enough that the visor didn't work. And I remember we pulled up to a light. My wife goes, "Can you see?" And I had to use this hand, use the visor, and then use this to see the arrow on the light because the sun was right behind. In other words, what I'm trying to say, when you look at the sun, as bright as it is, you always go, can you imagine Jesus shining like that? Shining. Now, can you keep your finger there and go to Luke chapter 9? What's amazing is Jesus is shining like he's always shined in heaven. But he's not shining in heaven. He's shining down here on earth. He's shining down here on earth. We'll come right back to Matthew 17. But look at Luke chapter 9. Look at how God really wants you to understand it, so when you read the Gospels, you can get this picture. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Okay? Luke chapter 9, verse 28. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, watch, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistering. What a verse. What a word. Sparkling. Dazzling, glistering, shining like the sun. And I can't help but think it says, while he prayed. So I'm sure he says to James, Peter, and John, he says, let's pray, men. And they get down on their knees. And as he starts to pray, it starts happening. And then here's what's sad. We'll read later on. While he's praying, they fall asleep because they're not paying attention. And they literally miss part of his glory. But I believe while he's praying, I think he just got brighter and brighter and brighter. All right? Now that you kind of got that pictured, verse 30 says, behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias. Go back to Matthew 17. Ready? Now, this is called the Mount of Transfiguration. We've looked at this before as the declaration of God. But look at verse 3. Ready? Matthew 17, verse 3. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, or Elijah, talking with him. Now, first question. How did John, James, and Peter know that that was Moses and Elijah? Had they ever met them before? But in seeing them, they knew immediately who they were. This is the passage of Scripture, and you're right, there's some supposition, but this is why we say when we get to heaven, you won't... Okay, nobody's going to need a name tag in heaven that says, hello, my name is. Okay? You're going to know every person in heaven, even though you've never met them. You'll see King David. Hey, that's David. How do you know? I don't know. I just know this is obviously something supernatural here. And I know another thing. They didn't have name tags. Okay? All right. So, beyond that, here we go. Let's think with me here just for a second. Moses, who's Moses in the Bible? He's the lawgiver. He's the one God used to pen the first five books of the Bible, which is the foundation of your Bible. Who is Elijah? Elijah is the prophet, or the one who set the pace for calling a nation back to God. He is the Elijah the prophet, right? So you got the lawgiver, and you have the prophet, Elijah, and yet out of the three men up there, there's only one that's shining like the sun. There's only one. And that's because there's only one man on that mountain that matters, and that's the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 4. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Now, if there was a statement that is kind of goofy, that one is, oh man, wow, Moses in here and Elijah and me. I'm here. It's so good that I'm here. We always have a way of inserting ourselves into things. And then look what he says, because it's not the end of his sentence. He said, if thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. So, isn't it amazing? Jesus said, if you follow me, you must deny yourself. And Peter never got it. There's no self-denial here. All right. Listen closely. There's hundreds of hymns in our songbook about the resurrected Savior. We've been given a book with 66 books to preach about the resurrected Jesus Christ that we know. And every once in a while, in spite of all that, somebody still, every once in a while, will leave church frustrated and offended because they didn't get enough attention. Okay? None of us have anything worth having a hymn written about us so we can all sing about us in church. None of us will ever get to the place where the Sunday morning sermon should be about our exploits and our accomplishments. I mean, the whole sermon. So, Peter said, and me. And when you read verse 4 again, it says, if thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. So he says, let's build three big monuments so people can come up here and visit and remember this. Right? Vacation and tourism. This is a huge event, but Peter is missing something because look what God does in verse 5. While Peter yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. So as great as Moses was, used of God to pen the first five books of the Bible, God said, I know Moses is here, but I want you to hear my Son. As much as Elijah was used of God, the prophet of fire, to call a nation back to God, God said, I know Elijah's here, but I want you to hear my Son. God, okay, on this mountain, Jesus is being revealed to being superior to the law, Moses, and the prophets. And who else is on this mountain? The apostles. The apostles also. Jesus is superior. Look at verse 7. Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. I like that little phrase, they saw no man save Jesus only. Because when you see the Lord in his glory, you never look at people differently. You never look at people the same again. Life's never the same. They saw no man save Jesus only. They learned that Jesus was the only person that matters. They saw no man. Now, let's look at real quick and go to Luke chapter 9. Let's go back there and let's look at verse 29. I'll show you the tragedy of them falling asleep here. That's not in Matthew. There's some things that are in Luke that aren't in Matthew. You kind of get a picture of the whole thing here. Look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 29. Luke chapter 9 and verse 29. It says, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, in other words, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. He's getting ready to die in just a few days on the cross. And Moses and Elijah are sent from heaven to minister to him. Amen? But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. I wonder how much they missed because they were asleep. Have you ever wondered how much we miss of God's glory because we don't pay attention? We lose our inattention. They did the same here. Verse number 33, and it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter and said unto Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. That means he was shooting his mouth off. Anytime you talk and you don't know what you're saying, you have Joe Biden's disease, okay? That's funny. I wish you'd have heard that, okay? It says, he knew not what he said. Well, Peter, think before you open your mouth. Amen? Look at verse number, while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. When the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. So, there's only one on this mountain that's God Almighty in the flesh. The reason three monuments won't be raised is verse 31, all right? Because Peter's death didn't save anybody from their sins. And Moses' death didn't save anybody from their sins. And Elijah's death didn't save anybody from their sins. This is why Jesus Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believes, because he's the only one that can save. What Jesus has to say is much more important than Moses. Now, I have written there, only Jesus saves. That's why there won't be any monuments built. Because there was only one person on that mountain that mattered. Because Jesus is going to give his life and shed his blood on the cross, that blood will cleanse all the sin of all mankind for all time for all who put their faith in him. He's the only one that can do that. How could anyone be put on an equal footing with Jesus Christ? There's only one whose death could pay for their sins and whose resurrection could secure everlasting life. Think about this. I've never heard a Catholic in all their devotions say Mary saves. Never heard it one time. I've never heard anybody say Muhammad saves. I've never heard any Mormon say Joseph Smith saves. I've never heard the Watchtower saves. But everyone who's ever placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ says without hesitation, what? Jesus saves. I'm saved because Jesus saves. So what does this have to do with the second coming of Christ? We've looked at Matthew 17 and Luke 9, the transfiguration. What does that have to do with Jesus coming? Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Ready? 2 Peter chapter 1. So now, we're going to wrap this up, and both this kind of comes into conclusion, because this is what's referenced here in 2 Peter, and I'll show you that. We're looking at prophecy. We're looking at Jesus coming in the future. Here we go. Ready? 2 Peter, back near Revelation. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. You say, what's that mean? You have to obtain the righteousness of God to get to heaven. And that only happens by faith when you accept Jesus. Your righteousness can't save you. You have to be given God's righteousness, and that only happens by faith. You can't earn it. So, that's verse 1. Look at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Watch, beautiful verse. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. When you got saved, Jesus gave you everything. You're just learning how to use it. But you've been given everything, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You may not be using what Jesus gave you, but it's not because he didn't give it to you. Amen? That's what learning to be a Christian is. Look down at verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. Watch this verse carefully. abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you'll put your trust in Jesus and what he did for you the first time when he came, dying for your sins, then he will usher you into his kingdom the second time he comes. Both are there, right? Okay, so there's verse 11. Look at verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Now watch this carefully. Verse 13, 14, and 15. Yea, I think it meet or fitting, as long as I am in this tabernacle or body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. What's he saying? He said, my body is going to die. And Peter is the one apostle that Jesus said, they're going to crucify you just like he told Peter how you're going to die. They're going to stretch your arms and you're going to die on a cross like I died. Now, not for the same reason, but Peter's the only one who knew how he was going to leave this earth. Okay? Because Jesus told him. And that's there in the book of John, right? So he said, so just like the Lord told me, he said, I'm getting ready to leave. Watch verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease, or after I go to heaven, to have these things always in remembrance. Now, watch this. I know the next verse is key, but what he just built up to say was, listen now, I'm about to die, and there's one thing I want you to remember and never forget. One thing. Okay? Look at the next verse. Verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Okay? So, what's he talking about? Cunningly devised fables. Listen closely. I'm almost done. Just stick with me here. It's an established fact that with thousands of witnesses, Jew and Gentile alike, that Jesus Christ died upon a cross. Only a fool would argue that the Lord Jesus Christ did not die on a cross. Even if atheists know that it's true. There's too much facts. It's an established fact with over 500 eyewitness testimonies that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So when we give the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're giving truth that is easily verified with eyewitnesses. All right? What that means is it would stand up in any court anywhere. Okay? It's verifiable, provable truth that Jesus died and rose again. So when he says we have not followed cunningly devised fables, he's not talking about the fable of the crucifixion. That's an established fact. He's not talking about the fable of the resurrection. That's an established fact. What people are calling a fable, let's find out what the verse says is a fable, or what people call a fable. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Remember, I started tonight's Bible study by saying, most anything that calls itself Christian celebrates the first coming of Jesus. Any flavor, stripe, liberal, conservative, whatever, most celebrate, but very few, if any, look forward to the second coming of Jesus. And if God said it, and if Jesus said, I'm coming again, and God says he's coming again, and you don't believe it, you turned what God said into a fable. The fable isn't the resurrection and the crucifixion. It's the power and coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, notice what he said here. He said, and I'm looking at verse 16, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Okay? So, they were eyewitness accounts that a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords was standing on this earth. And in Matthew 17 and in Luke 9, when Jesus, as he prayed, began to shine, he gave them a taste and a preview of the kingdom, just like he said he would at the end of chapter 16. Remember, there's some of you standing here which aren't going to taste of death, but you're going to see the King coming in His glory. And you're sitting here going, well, when did that happen? That happened in chapter 6 days later. And Jesus was saying, I'm going to give you a preview of what I'm going to, my majesty and my glory, and I'm going to let you see what's coming when I come again. And this is what I'm going to look like. Sorry. This is what I'm going to look like when I'm reigning. And this is me in my majesty and glory. And he says, isn't that interesting though? In 2 Peter, he says, I'm getting ready to go to heaven. He said, chief of the apostles, right? You know, Peter's the apostle to the Jews and Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles. As much as God used Peter to do, he said, I'm getting ready to die. And he said, but there's one thing I hope you never forget. I was with him, one of the two, one of the three apostles, on that mountain when he gave us a foretaste or a preview of the coming kingdom. And it ain't a fable. It doesn't matter who believes it or doesn't believe it. It's going to happen. As we look at prophecy, let me close tonight by saying this. If you don't like the way the things in this world are going, don't blame God. He's not finished yet. The first time He came, it was to fix you. The next time He comes, He's going to fix all the problems that we've caused. Amen? So you can put both in perspective. Let's pray. Father, thank You for, Lord, the glimpses that You give us. Lord, in our limited understanding, yet, Lord, to anticipate Your coming someday.